Good morning, everyone. Happy Easter. He is risen. Yes. So I'm really tired. It is hard preaching 3 1-hour Easter messages in 1 week. I'm kidding. We're not going there. It's actually going to be shorter today because all the kids are here. But the reason why I'm worn out is from singing. We are just so blessed here with our worship team, and they're really humble folks. They're going to not seek this out, but hopefully at the end, this, when they all come back up to close us out, I'll ask you to thank them with a round of applause, because they get here super early on Easter Sunday. It's a long day for them, and it has just been amazing, just belting out songs about their resurrection. It's a weird kind of dual thing for me, because I love to preach the word. I'm loving to do that today, but also just an amazing time of worship. So we will thank them later. But it is good to see you guys today. I am really excited to get into the Easter story this morning. Back in September of 2022, we started going through the Gospel of John. Our first series was called Signs. And if you were with us back then, I preached on John 1, 35 through 51. And that is the story of Jesus calling his first disciples. And if you were with us, you might remember that I said that the questions that Jesus posed those early disciples are the same questions that he poses to us as we work through the Gospel of John. And I said, as we study John together, keep these questions in mind, because Jesus is going to ask them over and over again. Here's the verses that I'm talking about. This is John 1, 38 to 39. It says, Jesus turned and saw them following, and he said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" And then he said to them, "Come and you will see." All right, so leave these verses up here a second. The first question that Jesus asks his early followers is, "What are you seeking? What are you seeking really?" And as we've gone through John, we're getting to the end of it, we have seen this question come up at several different places throughout the gospel. What are you seeking? And then at the very end of these verses, he says, "Come and you will see." In other words, follow me and your eyes will be opened up to a new way of seeing God, a new way of seeing the world, a new way of seeing yourself. Come and you'll see. Now today, we're going to be at the end of the Gospel of John. We're going to be in John chapter 20. We're going to look at the first of several Easter resurrection stories in John. But we're going to see two things today. First, we're going to see that the tomb is empty. Amen. Thank you. I said the tomb is empty. Amen. Amen. All right. Yeah, you guys are here for Easter. All right, you're going to get another chance, because the second thing we're going to see is that Jesus is alive. Amen. All right. Excellent. All right. So those are two things we're going to see today. But then in addition to that, we're going to see those two themes from John chapter 1 carried back into the end of the gospel in John chapter 20. And in case you've already forgotten them, it was, "Come and you will see," and "What are you seeking?" All right. So look for those themes as we go through the resurrection stories. Well, I am excited to get into God's word today. But before we do, I want to pray for us. Would you pray with me? Father, it is our confession that Jesus is alive. He died for sins and rose from the dead, and we are so excited to gather today to celebrate his resurrection. We thank you that you did not leave us to our sins, but that you sent your Son. And we proclaim that we believe. We believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God. And so, Father, as we look into John chapter 20 today, I pray that you would speak to us through your word. I pray that we would see the risen Christ in a new and fresh way this morning. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Like I said, John chapter 20, and we're going to start reading in verse 1. It says, "Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark. And she saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. And so she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. And she said to them, 'They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've laid him.' And so Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. And both of them were running together, but the other disciple, he outran Peter, and he reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloth lying there, but he didn't go in. And then Simon Peter came, following him, and he went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. And then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, he also went in, and he saw, and he believed. For as yet, they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. And then the disciples went back to their homes. So Mary Magdalene is the first one to arrive at the tomb, and she notices that, you know, she sees that the tomb is empty, and so she runs back and she tells Peter and John, Jesus' body is gone. But notice what she doesn't say. She doesn't say Jesus has risen from the dead, right? She sees the empty tomb and she concludes the same thing that probably we would have concluded were we around at that time, that someone stole Jesus' body. So Mary reports what happened to Peter and to John, and they run to the tomb to see what was up. And in case you missed it, I tried to inflect my voice to point it out to you, but in case you missed it, it says that Peter came to the tomb and he saw. Remember, come and you will see? It says Peter came to the tomb and he saw. And then it says that John also went in. English, it's a different word, but in Greek, it's the same word. He came and he saw and he believed. So Peter and John, they're more familiar with Jesus' teaching, especially the teaching on resurrection. And so when they hear that something's going on with the tomb, they kind of have that resurrection thought on their mind. So they show up to the tomb looking for resurrection, and they came and they saw. Mary wasn't looking for resurrection, so she concluded someone must have stole the body. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The scriptures teach us that we are all born in darkness, and that apart from the revelation of God, apart from the light of Christ, we're unable to see God, to see our world, and to see ourselves the way that we ought. But faith in Jesus opens our eyes. Jesus is the light of the world, and he shows us life as it truly is. C.S. Lewis famously said, and I think this is probably one of his most famous quotes, but I love it. He said, I believe in Christianity as I believe the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else. I love that. It's great. That's a great thought. That's exactly what John is trying to tell us. The empty tomb is the greatest historical proof that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that he is who he says he is. Because think about this. Historically, when Jesus was crucified, his movement should have ended, right? His disciples, they all fell away. Even Peter denied him. That really should have been the end of the Christian movement right then and there. And yet, here we are, 2,000 years later, still talking about Jesus. Why is that? The empty tomb, right? Peter and John saw the empty tomb and they believed. And then that movement that should have ended instead started to regain momentum. Now, like I said, Mary Magdalene, she didn't come to the tomb thinking about resurrection. And so she concluded what most people would have concluded if they saw the empty tomb. They would have thought grave robbers. But the empty tomb is not the only evidence for the resurrection of Jesus. And Mary was about to have an experience that made her rethink everything she thought she believed about the world. Look at verse 11. It says, but Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. And they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? And she said to them, they've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've laid him. Now, having said this, she turned around and she saw Jesus standing, but she didn't know that it was Jesus. And so Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Now, supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away. But Jesus said to her, Mary. And she turned and said to him in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. And then Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and that he had said these things to her. So Mary, it says that she was standing outside the tomb and she was weeping. And she was weeping because her first thought about the empty tomb was the same thing that we would have thought. Somebody stole the body of Jesus. But then she experienced something that made her rethink everything that she thought she knew about life. First, she saw a couple of angels. And if that wasn't enough, then she hears this familiar voice asking her, woman, why are you weeping? And then that same familiar voice asking her, whom are you seeking? And in case you missed it, this was one of the phrases that we saw in John chapter 1, the key question in the Gospel of John. What are you seeking? Or whom are you seeking? And then as soon as Mary hears Jesus say her name, she realizes that it was him. Now for Mary, the empty tomb wasn't enough for her to realize that Jesus had risen from the dead. But when it was combined with this experience of seeing the resurrected Jesus, that opened her eyes to the truth that Jesus was alive. And the same is true for us, right? If we just had the empty tomb, we would probably conclude, just like Mary did initially, somebody stole the body of Jesus. Now, if we didn't have the empty tomb, let's say Jesus' tomb wasn't empty, and all we had were resurrection appearances, we would say, I don't know what you saw, Mary, but Jesus' body is right there in the tomb, right? Either one of those two things by themselves wouldn't have been enough, but we've got both of them, right? We have the empty tomb, and we have these resurrection appearances. And in fact, the tomb remains empty today. And Jesus continues to indwell people of faith. And because of those two phenomena, the early Christian movement that should have ended with the crucifixion of Jesus instead started picking up steam and gaining momentum. And people were willing to die for their testimony that Jesus was alive and that he is who he says he is. He's the Christ, the Son of God. And the best explanation for this historical phenomenon, if you're willing to accept it, is that Jesus actually rose from the dead, right? Amen. Jesus actually raised from the dead. And if that's true, that changes everything, right? What are you seeking? What are you seeking really? You're only going to find it in Jesus. N.T. Wright tells this parable that I love. It illustrates the impact of Jesus' resurrection, both on human history and then also for our lives personally. So imagine, if you will, that you suddenly came into possession of like a magnificent work of art, right? This is the most expensive work of art ever sold. This is it right here. It's by Leonardo da Vinci. It's called Salvator Mundi. It sold, any guesses what this sold for?
10 million. Anybody?
10 million, actually way higher than that. The good guess though, $450 million in 2017, all right? It's Da Vinci. It was painted in 1500 or something like that. All right, so imagine you came into possession of this painting or something like it, something worth that much, and you are an art connoisseur, and so you're like, I need to hang this up on my wall and I need to show it, I need to display it for everybody I know. People will come from all around to see this painting that I have. And so you start looking through your house for like the best place to hang this painting. And you look over here, and you look over there, and you just can't seem to find the right place. Like this, there's not enough room here, and it doesn't look quite right there, and clashes with the carpet over in this other room. There's just not a good space for it. So here you have this magnificent $450 million painting and nowhere in your house to hang it. What do you do? Well, it would make sense to tear down your house and rebuild a house on top of the painting that actually highlights the painting. I know it's kind of silly, but mathematically it works out, right? Like, what is the value of your home compared to a $450 million painting, right? So let's say you do that, all right? Now, stick with me, because I know most of you are thinking, there's no way I could do that. Say you could, all right? So you decide you're going to tear down your house and build a new one around this painting that showcases this magnificent piece of art. And so, yeah, it would be a lot of work. It would be a lot of money to tear down your house and build a new one. But if you had a $450 million piece of art, it would be worth it. So you start rebuilding your house, and then you start to notice things that you didn't notice before. You're like, you know, my house used to be oriented. It was, you know, facing this way. And honestly, it would have made more sense if it had been built facing this way. So you know what? Hey, I'm starting over. I'm going to make this house the way I want it. It's going to face it this way. And then as you continue working, you start to notice other things. Like, you're like, we never had enough bathrooms. I'm starting over. I'm going to add a bathroom. So you do. As you continue, you're like, you know, that carpet I had, you know, it kind of clashed with the painting, but also it was also kind of ugly. Like, why did I have that in the first place? And so you decide to make a different choice. And as you go along, you make 100 different tweaks to your house as you rebuild. And so when you're done, not only do you have a $450 million work of art, not only do you have a house that's built in such a way to highlight this magnificent piece of art, but also you have made 100 other different improvements to the house that you didn't even know you needed. Okay, so here's where it all connects. You needed to rebuild the house around the painting to even see that there was changes to make. And N.T. Wright says, this is what Jesus means when he says, come and you'll see. Okay, the resurrection of Jesus is the $450 million work of art, right? It is the most significant event in human history. And if the resurrection is true, then everything else in life needs to be interpreted in light of that. Nothing compares to it. If there's resurrection from the dead, what else matters, right? So, you know, you might hear the story of the empty tomb and you might think, I don't have room for that in my worldview and my thinking. Like, it must have been grave robbers. Somebody must have taken the body. How does that even make sense? I can't fit that painting in my house. It doesn't look right. You, like Mary, might conclude, it must have been grave robbers. Jesus tells you, come and you will see, right? It is worth tearing down everything you think you know about life and to rebuild it around the resurrection of Jesus. And when you do, when you step out in faith, your eyes will be opened to things that you didn't even know were there. What are you seeking? Come and you'll see. I want you to turn to your neighbor right now. I want you to turn to your neighbor and I want you to say to him or ask him, what are you seeking? Come and you will see. What are you seeking? Come and you'll see. All right. Well, this is going to bring us to our time of response. The band's going to come back up. We actually have two more songs to sing today, and we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. We're going to have stations set up all around the room. You can get up to go to the table whenever the moment is right for you. But while we sing and while we remember Jesus, I'd also love to pray for you. I am going to be standing back there in that corner. Johnny is going to be back there by the offering box. And Rachel from the women's prayer team is going to be back there by that offering box. And they would love to pray for you as well. So if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, I want you to know that he is alive. Right? He is alive, I said. Amen. Thank you, right? And that fact changes everything about history. Everything that you think you know about the world is worth tearing down and rebuilding around the resurrection. Come and you will see. If there's anything else going on in your life, concerns about your health, your family, your job, I'd love to pray for those things too. All right, well, now that our band has come back up, I know you guys are here to serve, and I appreciate your hearts, but can we thank them for their hard work today? Thank you, guys. I appreciate you guys. I know it's a long day, and I know, thank you for leading us in praising God. Well, Easter is the highest holy day of the Christian calendar. Today, we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. He is risen.
He is risen
indeed. And the reason that we get so fired up about the resurrection is not just because it's good for Jesus. It was great for Jesus that he rose from the dead. But that's not the reason why we get so fired up about it. The reason we get fired up about the resurrection is because of what it means. The resurrection proved that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And it means that he's faithful, and it means that he's going to complete his work. And so whatever battle you are fighting right now, Jesus has already won it. He's already won it. We may go through hard times, but we know that those hard times are light, momentary afflictions compared to the eternal weight of glory. We know how our story ends. Right? It ends with resurrection. It ends with the dwelling place of God being with people. And we know this because the tomb is empty and Jesus is alive. Would you stand with me as we join Jesus at the table? The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Would you pray with me? Father, it is our confession that Jesus is alive. He died for sins and rose from the dead. And Father, because of that, we are people of hope. And so, Father, we just ask that you be glorified in everything that we sing right now, that Jesus would be lifted up, that Jesus would be made much of. I pray for my brothers and sisters here today, some of whom are going through hard things. I pray that you would remind them in this moment that you know how the story ends. And you've told us it ends with eternal life, resurrection, because of the work of Jesus. It ends with the dwelling place of God being with people. And so, Father, we give this time to you. We thank you for Jesus, and it's in his name we pray. Amen.